Well, good morning to you. And it's good to see you here. It's good to be here on a chilly Florida morning. I mean, I could say that about home, and it would be not a chilly one. It would be a cold one. But it feels chilly even to us this morning. We're glad to be with you and trust that we have a good day today. We enjoyed ourselves yesterday as we went to St. Augustine and did the tourist thing, you know. Had a look around and the old part of the city and to the lighthouse, climbed up those 219 or 24 stairs, whatever it was, and had a view at the top. And quite a view it was indeed. Now, I just want to mention something to you, that on the table in the foyer is are some flyers from the Family Bible Hour International Radio Ministry. This is perhaps one of the best-kept secrets of the assemblies, is the Family Bible Hour. But it started in 1951 in Newfoundland by Don Moffat, and then Arnett McEntee took it over, and now Ron Hughes, a former missionary from Ecuador, has been in charge of the Family Bible Hour since 1993. And we would like you to pick one of these flyers up. The program is heard in Jacksonville, and on Sunday mornings on dial 550 on your AM, I would think, at 7 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And I hadn't realized that, or I would have listened to it. Now, there are tapes available, so feel free to take a tape along with you. And it's not the whole program. It's just primarily the message that you're going to hear or the interview that's taking place. You don't get the start of it and the end of it, but it is the tape of the month that is distributed. It'll give you an idea of the Family Bible Hour program. And this gives you a bit of a history of the program and from 1951 until this year, 2001, which is our 50th anniversary. One of the things that is really amazing is the faithfulness of God over all these years. One of the things that we have a problem with in Canada is our low dollar. 85% of our bills need to be paid in U.S. funds. And when you got a 50-cent dollar compared to the American, it makes it kind of rough and tough. And the predominant amount of support is from Canada itself. And yet the Lord has been gracious, and this is the thing that's so overwhelming. And if you would like to pick up one of these, pray for the work, and be involved in it, you're welcome to do so. There's a website as well, and an email address, and an American mailing address as well. All there. Pick it up. And there's also a little tract by Pearl Weeks, and a woman who longed to be loved. And the story of this girl who grew up in Prince Edward Island and the sad, tragic home life. I mean, we think this is year 2000 stuff we're hearing. But this happened way back in the 30s and 40s and 50s of her life and the tragedies there. This morning we want to look at the subject of prayer. It's a subject I think all of us could do with a little bit of help in, myself in particular. And I am reminded of a little story that I came across. There was a Christian lady who lived next door to an atheist. And every day when the lady prayed, the atheist could hear her. He thought to himself, she sure is crazy praying all the time like that. Doesn't she know there isn't a God? Many times while she was praying, he would go to her house to harass her. Lady, why do you pray? Don't you know there's no God? But she kept on praying. Well, one day she had run out of groceries and she didn't have any money. She was a poor lady. And as usual, she was praying to the Lord, explaining her situation and thanking him for what he was going to do. As usual, the atheist heard her praying and thought to himself, I'll fix her. And so he went to the grocery store and bought a bunch of groceries and took them to her house, put them on the front porch. He rang the bell, and then he went and hid in some bushes in front of her home to see what would happen. Well, when she opened the door and saw the groceries, she began to praise the Lord with all her heart, singing and shouting. Well, the atheist jumped out of the bushes and told her, you crazy old woman. God didn't buy those groceries. I bought those groceries. Well, she started to praise the Lord even more and ran up and down her street just so excited as to what happened. And finally he caught up with her and he said, what in the world is your problem? Well, she looked at him and she said, you know, I knew the Lord would provide me with some groceries, but I didn't know he was going to make the devil pay for them. I kind of thought that was a cute story to share with you this morning. But you know, I am reminded of that in a very real sense before we look into the scripture. I have a brother who is now with the Lord, Noah Grattan, one of the pioneer workers in the province of Quebec among the French Canadians back in the 20s and 30s and 40s and even in the 50s, I guess in the early 60s before he went home to be with Christ. But I remember his daughter Marge sharing with us one day, how that the family had sat down at supper time and Mum had set the table and there wasn't a thing in the house. And she said, I'll never forget, my father gathered us all to the table and there was nothing there. And he says, we're going to return thanks to the Lord for the meal. And she said, my sister and I laughed. Snickered as Dad was praying and thanking God for the food. And before he had said amen, the doorbell rang. And she said there were several bags of groceries on our front porch. And she says, to this day, we don't know who brought them. God hears prayer, doesn't he? And in the moment of extremity like that, God answers prayer too in a wonderful and powerful way. Andrew Murray could say, prayer is the very deed, the pulse of the spiritual life. And if I was to take my spiritual pulse on prayer and yours, I wonder how strong our pulse would really be. Prayer is the highest activity, someone has well said, of the human soul. It is also the test of our spiritual condition. Our prayer life tells the truth about us. Everything we do in the Christian life is truly easier than prayer. We're often distracted, are we not? And it's one of the hardest exercises that we have because Satan hates to see a believer on their knees communing with the God of heaven. Hannah Moore has well said, prayer is not eloquence, but earnestness. Not the definition of helplessness, but the feeling of it. Not figures of speech, but earnestness of soul. And when we look over to Luke chapter 11, we find a little question that was asked by the disciples. Luke's Gospel chapter 11 and verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And this was something that the disciples had often seen and heard of the Lord Jesus as he resorted to a mountaintop, was in a place alone where he was praying. And the disciples could say, Lord, teach us to pray. And when we think of those words of the Lord Jesus, and they were saying, Lord, teach us to pray, it was expressing a longing desire within their own heart. Don't you have that longing desire as well within your own soul? There's many a time I feel the inadequacy of my prayer life, and the real desire to be able to commune with God and touch the throne. And these disciples had seen the Savior praying. And they had known that his whole life was bathed in prayer. When we go back to the very commencement of his earthly ministry, and we find him there, when the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, we read that he prayed. We look at him at the end of his life, And he goes a little further in Gethsemane and he prostrates himself and he could pray, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And three times over, the Lord Jesus uttered those words in the presence of his Father. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, were back a little bit further. I don't know if they could hear him crying out to his Father. But as he was there alone, he was communing and he was speaking with the God of eternity. We think of his prayer life, and we could look at many, many examples. But when you stop to think that he prayed and for the choice of his disciples, and he sought the will of the Father and the mind of the Father, not only did he pray for the choice of them, but he prayed for them. And the wonderful thing that we have a man in the glory this morning who ever lives to make intercession for us. We find that he was praying for Peter. "Peter, I'm going to pray for you. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren." And I kind of like to think of the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter. He says, "Peter, I will pray for thee that thy faith fail not." He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't fail, but he prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. Sometimes it doesn't hurt for us to have a little bit of failure because we become kind of cocky and independent and self-reliant. And the Lord has to bring us down a peg or two, doesn't he? And he has his unique way of doing it, certainly in my life, as he I'm sure does in yours as well. He prayed about the cross. He prayed while he was there on Calvary, and there are three prayers that are uttered from the lips of the Lord Jesus. He prayed for you at Calvary. You remember what he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that prayer extended not just to those who are about Calvary, but all the way down through the ages to this very day. And thank God he is still in the business of forgiving sinners and bringing them to a knowledge of himself. You remember in the darkness he could say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then at the end, he cried with a loud voice, "Tetelestai, finish!" And could say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and he gave his spirit back to the Father. When you go and when I go, unless the Lord comes, it's going to be in our weakness. We'll be gasping for our last breath. Unless it's a sudden heart attack that takes us, but we have absolutely no control. But the Lord Jesus had ultimate control. And he dismissed his spirit and he gave it back to his Father. With a loud voice, a strong voice, a victorious voice, he prayed. And when those disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," not only were they expressing it a longing desire, they were expressing a need that they felt within their own heart. And oftentimes we look at our lives and we find that there really is a need. And perhaps they were saying, "We wish we knew God as you know him." And I think, as I mentioned earlier, it's perhaps the area where we find the greatest lack in our lives. But again they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And when they were asking of this, they were desiring to be taught. They weren't wanting seven easy steps on how to pray. Or, you know, you go to the stores and you see how to understand computers for dummies and all of these things. Or he didn't have a manual how to pray for a bunch of dummies. It was nothing of that nature. But they wanted to know something of the practice of prayer and communing with the heart of God. Well, the Lord Jesus gives them that. And as we look at the rest of Luke chapter 11, we begin to see the pattern for prayer, the very principles of prayer, and the parable of prayer as well. But I want you to turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 once again. Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. And you'll notice that there's a little expression that appears in this chapter, in these few verses, several times. Notice what he says in verse number 5. "And when thou prayest." Then notice what he says in verse number 6. But thou, when thou prayest, notice what he says in verse number 7. But when ye pray, notice what he says in verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And all of these little references to the matter of prayer and how we ought to pray. They had said, Lord, teach us to pray. And when we bring Matthew and Luke together, we find they dovetail so beautifully. And the Lord begins to give to them some practical pointers on the matter of prayer. Now you notice when he says, but when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. He says, verily they have their reward. You see, prayer is never to be a public display or a public show. And I might say, brethren, when we have the responsibility of meeting and leading in prayer at a meeting like this, or at the worship meeting when we gather to offer our thanksgiving and worship to God, or when we gather at a prayer meeting and lead the assembly in prayer, it ought not to be the ostentatious pride of the flesh, with all the good words that we can come up with and the cute cliches and expressions. It's not a matter of show or demonstration, because he said, you know, I don't want you to be like the hypocrite. And too often that may be the attitude of our heart, and we sit down and we say, boy, that was a pretty good prayer, wasn't it? You know why? Because I've felt that experience in my own heart, and I know the carnality of my own soul. We all have that, don't we, if we're honest? We need to recognize that when we are in public, it's not for show or for display. And it's not an indication necessarily of our private prayer life. Secondly, you notice what he says in verse number 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And when he is using the little expression vain repetition, it's the repeating of words, it's the babbling, it's the chattering. The Greek says, but praying, do not utter empty words. The Syriac Sinaitic says, do not be saying idle things. You remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And from the time of the morning sacrifice right through to the time of the evening sacrifice, they were crying on to Baal to hear them. They were dancing around the altar, and they were dancing up on the altar, and they were cutting themselves with their little lancets, and the blood was flowing, and it was a great show and great display, but Baal didn't hear. And when you read Elijah's prayer, it takes about 10 seconds to read it. And he cries to the God of eternity to send rain from heaven, and the heavens are opened, and what a blessing there was. These men didn't know God. There was just the vain repetition. Even when we go to the time when Paul was at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and not only there, but his message had been heard throughout all Asia and had spread, and the gospel was taking root, and there wasn't a happy feeling about it because the silversmiths were beginning to lose business. And Demetrius was very upset about this. And so they are trying to get rid of Paul, and at one point he's not in the theater, but they rushed into the theater. The whole city was in an uproar. And it says, but when they heard that he was a Jew, that is Alexander, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. For 2 hours they were chanting this, great is Diana of the Ephesians. It was a vain repetition. I saw a picture in the news the other night of the thousands, if not millions, of people who had gathered at Mecca. And 30 people, I believe, had been stomped to death, and that was mild as compared to other years when hundreds and hundreds had been stomped to death. And they have all flooded to one place, but it's simply vain repetition. The blessed truth is that we can come to our God and commune with Him. Now let me say, when we speak of vain repetition, the Lord Jesus prayed 3 times in Gethsemane. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. He was saying the same words, the scripture says. And that was not a vain repetition, nor was it idle chatter. There are things that I have prayed for many years and still am praying for. There are things that you are praying for and will continue to pray for, and don't give up praying. And it's not a vain repetition, but it's the inward exercise of the heart. You see, these are not empty words. But there's a sincerity. We are meaning what we are saying. We are in earnestness. And God is not concerned about quantity, but He is concerned about the quality. And that all depends on my heart attitude. You remember Paul could say, pray 3 times to have the Lord remove the thorn in the flesh. And finally the Lord said, there's no way I'm going to do this, Paul, but you're going to find that my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And after he'd asked the Lord 3 times, there's 3 little prayer meetings, the Lord says, no, Paul, I'm not going to do it. And always remember, no was an answer too. But notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse number 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And the Lord Jesus gives to us here the lesson of the closet. What is the lesson of the closet? What would be one word that would describe the lesson of the closet? I believe it's that word, communion. Communion with God. The first and primary lesson taught by the Lord Jesus of prayer is this lesson here of being in the secret place with Him. This needs to be thoroughly learned in our lives and thoroughly enjoyed. It needs to be appreciated. It needs to be apprehended. We need to grasp the significance of it. And sometimes the Lord has us get alone because of situations that come into our lives and we are alone with God and we cry out to Him. But we need to have that as a daily habit of getting into the closet. And when we think of the lesson of the closet, there are 3 vital things that stand out. First of all, it's the individual approach to God. It's you, it's me, speaking to God. Secondly, it's in the secret place of communion with God. Shut in with thee, far, far above the restless world that wars below. I believe this last Lord's Day, one of the brethren kind of mentioned that in his prayer, that to be shut in with the Lord and shut everything else out. Nothing to distract. And then we find that there is the specific object is prayer. That's what we're there for. Not to think about other things and to write about things or whatever, just to be there alone with Him. You know, the word closet, I'm sure many of you realize, is quite an unusual word, and it's found 4 times in the New Testament. In Matthew 24 and 26, it's rendered secret chamber. When you look at Luke chapter 12 and 24, it's referred to as a storehouse. And it would almost seem that the Lord Jesus is referring back, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 10, at least part of the verse. When he says, come my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. You see, the Lord Jesus is almost using those words here in this 6th verse. The closet, the secret chamber, the storehouse, that closed place. Look at Luke chapter 12 for a moment in verse number 24. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 24. Look at verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat or food, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have store houses nor barns. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowl? You notice what he says there. They don't even have storehouses. They don't have a secret place where they can do a little bit of storing for a rainy day. But he says, your heavenly Father knows what they have need of. And what does it suggest as we look at the word storehouse? It reminds us that we have a heavenly Father who is a provider. And he is a supplier. And all of the provisions that we have need of, he is able to meet and supply. What does the idea of the closet and the storehouse suggest as well? That he is a nourisher. Haven't there been those times when you've got up from your knees, from being alone with God, and you felt refreshed in your spirit? You felt refreshed in your soul. You felt renewed. Because you see, the storehouse is not only the place of the nourisher and the provider, but the strengthener. You remember what Paul could say, my God shall supply all your needs. You remember what he could say to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. And as we alone with him, we find him meeting those needs. You remember Joseph? When he was given the position of prime minister of the land of Egypt, and there were the 7 years of plenty, and he filled all the barns and storehouses of Egypt. God in his sovereignty was working out his divine purposes to preserve Joseph and his family and his people, Israel. And then the 7 years of famine. And old Jacob says to the boys, you need to go down to Egypt and take some money and buy some grain. And out of those storehouses, even though they didn't know it was Joseph at first, they found that he was a supplier, a nourisher, and a strengthener. And when we learn the lesson of the closet, we learn the lesson of the one who supplies our needs, nourishes our souls, and strengthens us. What a wonderful blessing it is. The Lord Jesus was speaking primarily to a Jewish audience, and they would understand what was the implication of the storehouse. They would also think of a preeminently secret chamber, and their minds perhaps would be going back to that secret chamber that was found in the temple and in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. It had no door, but it had a veil, you remember. And when the high priest went in one day every year on that great day of atonement, he went with blood, and he went with a golden censer. And as he enters the Holy of Holies, you remember what happened? The veil would shut behind him. There was no light to be seen. The lampstand was in the holy place. But he was in the very presence of God. And although there was no lampstand there, there was no darkness. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And Aaron was shut in to the very Shekinah glory and presence of God. And he sprinkles the mercy seat once and seven times before. A perfect work, a completed work, referring to the work of Christ. And there we find him alone with God. One solitary piece of furniture was found there. A mercy seat. That was the appointed place, wasn't it? That was the place where Aaron would meet God. On the basis of the shed blood, we come to a mercy seat. In the secret chambers, on the basis of what? The shed blood of Calvary for sinners like you and me. Isn't it a wonderful joy to know that we can commune with God. We don't have any merit of our own to offer. But because of the accomplished work of the cross, we have access. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. What a throne it is that we can enjoy with God as we commune with Him. Three things that stand out. There was the individual approach. Aaron went in. There was the secret place. And there was the mercy seat for prayerful communion. And those things stand out for you and for me. No, I'm going to have to cut right here. A little shortening has to go in. And we'll come back and we'll look at this tomorrow morning, God willing. The lesson of the closet. And I trust that our hearts will be encouraged and our hearts will be refreshed as we think of these important things of the lesson of the closet. Before you leave, if you wish to pick one up and a tape, you're welcome to do so. We're going to pray and then just sing a verse of a hymn. Our Heavenly Father, we bless Thee that we are able to approach Thee, the God of eternity, in and through the precious name of our Lord Jesus and because of what He has accomplished. We thank Thee, Father, that truly we can say, Our Father, who art in heaven. And we would ask, Lord, that You would minister to our hearts and refresh our spirit and encourage us. And may we truly be men and women of prayer. And as we would gather together as a collective body of Thy people, both brethren and sisters, that there might be much prayer that ascends to Thee. We would pray for those who are unwell. We pray for our brother A. Vanderpoy, that Your hand of recovery and strength will be upon him. We thank our Father of the Vice President this morning and pray Your restoring grace to him as well. And for many others of Thy dear people who are not well and going through difficult times, draw near to them. And we thank You for this good time and pray Thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.